God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you give us in our lives. Thank you for a warm sanctuary that we're able to worship in, a safe sanctuary that we're able to worship in. Thank you for the friends and family and people around us to worship you with. God, I ask that as we look at your scripture today and we look at just the message that you've laid on our hearts, or my heart, God, that you will let it sink in, and that you will let it just transform us and change us in the way that we live our lives and the way that we look at life in general. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are on part 4 of The Good and Beautiful God. I'm actually doing chapter 7 in part 4 because we're going to be kind of changing it around. So this is part 4, but really part 7, if that makes sense. It's kind of tricky. But we have been talking about really what it means to see God and to fall in love with the God that Jesus knows is the name of this book or this series. And through the last several weeks, we have discussed how we discipline ourselves. We call it soul training, if you will, in ways that how important sleep is, or that we take time to be silent, or this past week that was we look at the blessings that are in our lives and how we see those blessings and where those blessings come from. I have to confess, I did not make a list this week, so maybe we can try this again for myself. But if you did make a list, I hope that you were able to really acknowledge God and who God is. But today I want to talk about this, is that what is it that you and I were made for? What is our purpose on this earth? Well, for one, I think that we were made in the image of God. That God created us as human beings, made in the image of him. And he created us not just as a walk of life to just exist, but he created us with this thing we call choice. And I think that these choices oftentimes are funny because God gave us, I think, so much choice sometimes that we question the choices that we make ourselves or that others make. For example, people can choose to eat a cookie, and the cookie is good and it tastes just fine. Or we can choose to help somebody out. Or we can choose to not help somebody out. We can choose to do all kinds of different things. The other thing is that God made us to create things. We are able to design and do really cool stuff. Some of us are able to do that better than others. I mean, I should say maybe differently. I guess we don't want to say better than others. But some things that are designed are really weird. And you'll see that some here in Prague, even. If you look around, there's, you know, babies that are attached to a tower that don't have a face. And it's really scary. There's a deeper meaning behind that that we won't go into right now. But nonetheless, that's just weird. But then this last week, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but there's this company called SpaceX, and they sent this rocket ship up into orbit, and they didn't do it just like normal. They were able to, like, re-land the rockets on Earth. Like, that's cool. It's really cool, and the purpose is so that we can explore space more, so that we can see things more. And on top of it, he put a roadster, Tesla, in orbit. It's just crazy, I mean, to have that kind of money, first of all, just to say I'm going to spend $300,000 or $500,000 or how much ever that thing costs, and just to put it into orbit, playing to the tune of, I think, like Rocket Man or something. So for years now, it's going to be, you know, I wonder, this would be a question for you, but I wonder how, like, sound echoes in space. Does it echo in space? Like, can you hear it for thousands and millions of miles? I don't know, just a question. But the last thing is that we were to be in fellowship with God. And what I mean by that is if you could put that first scripture up there, I want to read it to you. It says this, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." I read this scripture because it's kind of after God explaining really our purpose and our meaning in here. And it was like, you can do all these things. You can roam around in the Garden of Eden. You can enjoy life. You can enjoy the sunshine that's warm and wonderful. You can do all these great and mighty things as long as you don't eat from this fruit. That was the one commandment at this moment in time that God said not to do. Well, what did they do? Ate from it, right? Now, I don't understand really why this has affected us. I still haven't figured that out. I question that all the time. Why, like, you know, what's the reasoning behind somebody that else did a sin and then it affects me? I mean, there are things that our parents and people affect us in a certain way. But for whatever reason, they ate from this fruit. And when they ate from this fruit, in Genesis 3, 12 through 19, this is what happened that I want to read to you. "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate it.'" It's always somebody else's fault. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust.'" Well, that seems fair right there, right? That at least the person that tempted the other person gets some kind of punishment. That seems good and fair. But then it says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" Could make a joke right there, but I'm not. I'll keep reading. "To Adam, he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return.'" This is your Ask Wednesday service right there. Life is tough, isn't it? It's tricky. It's like nothing that anybody can explain. None of us, I mean, we've got people that are sending rockets into outer space trying to figure this whole thing out, right? They're trying to see if there's other people that exist and maybe how they do life. But there's no answers a lot of times. It's just hard and difficult and painful. And oftentimes I find myself doing things that I'm like, why did I say this? Why did I do this to this person? Why did this person do this to me? And I can't explain it oftentimes, and I don't know how to. But life does have end to it as well, which is a different thing that happened whenever they ate from the good and evil. Literally, they said they would die, God said that they would die, but it was in a spiritual sense that they died when they took from this fruit. And I just don't know how to explain that other than just to say it as it is, that life just wasn't what it's supposed to be. It isn't what it was supposed to be. And so in this, we can blame Adam and Eve. When you guys are having a hard day, you just don't curse them, I guess. That wouldn't be a nice thing to do. But you just say, why, God? Why did Adam and Eve do this? And so it's their fault. So the thing that we're left with is this it? Like, is this what God decided? God kind of like put this in motion, and Adam and Eve sinned, and everything was kind of crap. And now, what do we do? What does God do? Does God have a plan after this? Was this God's plan? What do we do to get life back? I think that if we read through history and we read through the Old Testament, that we see that God did a lot with the human people. There was a lot of working and trying to get people to fix their own problems, right? There was a lot of blood, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of weird stuff. But man couldn't repent enough times to fix what was broken. Just couldn't do it. And so the question that I often ask is, God, why? Like, why couldn't have you just snapped your fingers? I mean, I don't know that God necessarily has fingers. He made fingers. But that's another question, is that why couldn't God just, like, do a redo? Or why couldn't God just change things the way that they should be? Why? Because God is perfect. And this is a really hard thing for me to explain because I still don't understand it. So I want you to bear with me as I try to work through this. Because I hate talking about this specific thing, but it was in the book, and for some reason nobody else wanted to talk on it. But the reality is that God is perfect as we look at Scripture and as we look at how things are. And because God is perfect, God couldn't really go against this commandment. He said in Genesis 2:17, he talks about how, again, if you eat from the good and evil tree, that things will go bad. So the question is, what is it that could fix this problem? If God can't snap his fingers, how does God fix this problem between not having fellowship with man and all of this disaster that's going on? And the reality is it's not what fixes it, but rather who fixes it. See, because I still don't grasp this concept, but for whatever reason, God couldn't snap his fingers, and so because God couldn't snap his fingers, God sent Jesus in human form. And see, we oftentimes, like growing up in church, you know, you had the hell scared out of you. At least I did growing up. And it was a really scary based thing. And see, I didn't understand that, like, all I understood was that if I didn't believe in Jesus, I would go to hell. That's all that I knew. But see, Jesus came here because he loves us. And when Jesus, like, came here, he didn't have to come. Like, we're going to read through John this week. That's going to be the soul training, just a little teaser. But Jesus didn't have to come here. God didn't have to send part of himself, part of his son here to do that. But he did, and the reason that he did was because he made himself vulnerable. See, what happened was God, who is limited by a physical body, and he didn't have the power of sin, that fruit that we ate, he didn't have that, like, rooted inside of him. He had to put himself here. And again, this goes back to the question that you guys can figure this out, because I don't know why, I don't know how all this stuff works, but it's just the reality of what Scripture says, and it's part of faith, and it's part of what we believe. But the thing that I want to focus on is that he took this form, and so he made himself vulnerable. And it's like this story that I want to share with you about this love. And we're gonna harp on this a little more. And again, I please ask that you bear with me with it, because this is a very difficult thing for me to speak on. But there was this story within the book that I thought was brilliant, and it's a true story from what I understand. At least he doesn't say it's not a true story. But there are these two guys, these two best friends, Ray and Brennan. And they went, hold on, don't put that up yet. Go back, no. Okay. So they were best friends. They grew up together. They played football. They played soccer. They did all these different things, as you would imagine childhood best friends doing. And then they signed up for the army, and they went into war together. And one day, as they're in their little bunker, Brennan is eating a chocolate bar, and Ray is sitting next to him. And they're talking and kind of laughing, and, you know, there's bullets flying around, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, this grenade comes into the bunker. And Brennan stops eating his chocolate bar and smiles at Ray and lays over top of this grenade. Grenade blows up. Brennan dies. Ray lives. Years later, Ray decided to become a priest. And when he was through this, you know, he had been a priest, was entering into this time, and he actually took on the name Brennan because of what his friend did for him. And so it was Ray Brennan, or Priest Brennan, because that's in the Catholic Church, from what I understand, that as you become a priest, you have to think of a saint, and that's how that connection happens. But what was interesting to me, and I've got this up here because it's a little bit like, you know, like, I don't want you to think that I'm cursing in church, but it's a really, really powerful quote. He was talking with Brennan's mother. They were having tea. It was years after this guy had died. And this is what's really crazy, is that he's talking with his mother over tea, and he says, "I just don't know if Brennan loved me. Just don't know." And as you see there, if you can put that up there now, it says, years later, he went to visit Ray's mother in Brooklyn, and I read the first part there. He says, "Do you think Ray loved me?" And Miss Brennan got up off the couch, shook her finger in front of Brennan's face, and shouted, "Jesus Christ, what more could he have done for you?" Brennan said that at that moment, he experienced an epiphany. He imagines himself standing before the cross of Jesus, wondering, "Does God really love me?" And Jesus' mother, Mary, pointing to her son, saying, "Jesus Christ, what more could he have done for you?" So, Bill, why did Jesus die for you? Because he loved you. That's right. Can you put that up there, please? The next scripture. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." I don't know why I personally, this is a moment of truth for me, I don't know why I struggle sometimes with this so much. I don't know if it's my past. I don't know why I struggle to understand the reasoning behind Jesus and the reasoning behind God and all those crazy theological, spiritual things that go into it. But as I read this story and I think about, like, who God is, I think about the way that he created us, that it's just not logical, right? Like, I'm going to finish in just a second, but I want you to come up here and play a song. I'll tell a little bit of what I had heard. I heard this Thursday. Yeah, sorry. Here you go. Go for it, man. I heard this song, and the words in it are really powerful because it's a really upbeat, kind of like happy song. But what's interesting is in the beginning of the song, it talks about God's love for us. And this God that is creator of the earth, the one that made the stars, the heavens, everything, that he loves us. But see, the thing that really hit me is I thought, you know, what if, like what if I know what you're thinking at every moment in time of day, and I'm still able to love you? Right? Like, what if, like, my wife of 15 years, she knows me and she sees some pretty bad things, right? She sees not the greatest moments of my life, but that doesn't even equate to half of the bad things that go on in my head. But God, who created us, still loves us, even though he knows all the terrible, dirty, ridiculous, ruthless thoughts that go in our brains. And to me, when I read that this week and I heard this song, I asked him, Rob, to play it like on Thursday. So just the words will be up there, so if you can follow so you can see with it, because it's a pretty quick song. But I want you to listen to the words, and I'll finish when he's done.
Paint of skies, make of stars, holder of seas in all our hearts, artist of life, father of lights, when I'm with you, my soul ignites. You see my sin, but love me the same, breathe in my hurt, erase me again. Up from the ash, up from the dust, you're recreating us. I will not waste this day you've made. I will be glad. Rejoice, rejoice in the sunshine, in the sorrow. Oh, my soul, rejoice. How can it be? You know my name, tamer of storms, who calms the waves. How can it be? I can't explain why you carry me and all my shame. You take my sin and all of the mess. It's far up the east, it's from the west. Everything changed, I stand amazed. My every breath is grace. I will not waste this day you've made. I will be glad. Rejoice, rejoice in the sunshine, in the sorrow. Oh, my soul, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the trial, in the trouble. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Life is beautiful. You are the color. Life is wonderful. You are the wonder. Life is beautiful. You are the color. Life is wonderful. You are the wonder. Rejoice, rejoice in the sunshine, in the sorrow. Oh, my soul, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the trial, in the trouble. Oh, my soul, rejoice.
That's it. Thank you. Yeah. The God that created everything loves you. He didn't have to come down here. It doesn't seem logical. I can't make sense of it. But just the fact that the God and the creator of this universe would become vulnerable enough to understand and become human should tell us the kind of love that he has for us. And so my question is this, and it's to you and to me. How long will we question whether God loves us or not? What more does Jesus need to do? Amen.